The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. Journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. Journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. Journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is one that always made me feel guilty each and every time I heard it. And I think it's because all of us instinctively know that we're not as thankful as we should be. We can't be. So here's the story we so often heard in Sunday school. It was Jesus healing, kind of spontaneously healing 10 lepers. Just meets them on the street, and then they all leave. Go show yourselves to the priests. One comes back to give thanks. Now, Jesus didn't say, first tell me thank you, then go show yourselves to the priest. He just said, go show yourselves to the priests. One might argue the other nine were just kind of following directions. The one that comes back, not even an Israelite. A Gentile. Now, it was guilt-inducing. It still is guilt-inducing often when I hear it because I know I'm not as thankful as I ought to be. And although Jesus is in this story, he seems to issue a pretty harsh rebuke against thanklessness. We're going to study this story with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
Okay, so which are you? Are you the one that came back to say thank you, or are you the nine that walked away oblivious, or at least seemingly oblivious in terms of gratitude?
I suppose that matters which moment you ask me, because maybe sometimes I'm aware, and other times I'm not, and rather quite ungrateful in my sinfulness. But there is a lot in this story, and it isn't just about Thanksgiving, is it? This gets to faith and to knowing where their help came from. The Jews run to the temple, missing the point that here's God right in front of them, who's worked this miracle, and the Samaritan, who is part of a people group that has, as the one commentator said, been promiscuous in their religious faith and trying all different religions and very off the charts in terms of even understanding the right things about God. He gets it and turns around, falls to his face, thanks God, asks for forgiveness, or recognizes Jesus as the one, asks for mercy. All of them ask for mercy, but this one looks to him and knows who it comes from. And it's a moment of faith, not just Thanksgiving, but this lesson really gets to faith, I think, and where that comes from, and how it is that we're able to say thanks for anything that God has given or done for us.
Okay, so if we try and reorient our reading of this to look for what Jesus is looking for, which is namely faith, a really strange picture emerges. You just mentioned here, the one that comes back is a Samaritan, not a Jew, not part of the covenant people of God from the Old Testament.
That's right.
Not strictly speaking, wouldn't have been regarded at the time as a believer, if you will. And this seems pretty common for Jesus to find faith outside the people of God, and sometimes not at all among the people of God.
That's right. And there's another message, another lesson for us in this, that this Jesus, the Son of God, the true Son, the promised Messiah, promised first to the children of Israel, to the Jews, but clearly the Savior beyond the Jews for the whole world. And he's come for all. And Jesus does this so often. We have the Jesus with the woman at the well and all of these different things. His parable about the Good Samaritan, he's really annoying if you're a faithful Jew with the things he says. They don't ring true to what the Jews had become accustomed to in their way of thinking and living. And, you know, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. It's a scandal for him to have met with the woman at the well and to talk to her and to receive water from her. She knew that. She called him on it. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And, you know, we had the good Samaritan story. What an irony for the Samaritan to be the one to help the fallen Jew. And here, these men, nine of whom, run away to the temple, ought to get it, have grown up with the prophecies, and have heard about Jesus enough to look to him and ask for mercy in their need with their leprosy, don't get it. And the one who would least get it does. Very interesting in a real clear picture that Jesus is for all men and all women, for the whole world.
What did it mean, not only then but even today, but especially then, to be stricken with leprosy? And therefore, what did it mean that Jesus could heal in mass this group of lepers?
Well, and this is an interesting thing because, you know, we have another account where Jesus heals one leper, and in that one, he touches the man. Here, they call to him from a distance, as they understood. They're outcasts, they're unclean, they're forbidden to have company of the healthy. And so they live at a distance. One account is that they have to stay 50 feet away from any healthy person. So they, you know, they call to him, and with his word alone, he pronounces to them, you know, that they're going to be healed as they go. He doesn't have to touch them. He doesn't have to do anything physically. His word does it, like God's word breathed breath into the life of man, created man by his word, created this world by his word, like God's word grants forgiveness when it is spoken to the penitent. God's word brings a child into the family of God when it is paired with simple water. These are all wonderful things to understand in this story, that Jesus did this by his word. He is the Son of God. He is the Logos, the Word.
Why does he instruct them to go show themselves to the priest? What do we need to know by way of Old Testament background to understand that command?
Sure. They are officially unclean in their leprosy, and the leprosy here is, it could be any number of skin diseases that cause the skin to be not what it should be, rotting, crumbly, oozing, whatever, not just leprosy like we think today. But because they had this problem, they were considered unclean, untouchable, both physically and spiritually. And so before they could be accepted back into society as clean, even though physically now they had to go to the temple and be pronounced clean by a priest. And that's what they understood. That's what they were running to do and get that taken care of. They understood that that's where God was, and the priest standing for God would declare them clean, and they would rejoin society. So that was an important thing, and an interesting thing that the Samaritan doesn't go there without first turning to Jesus and acknowledging where his help came from, and thanking him, and really understanding that God is in this man who pronounced him clean and made him clean.
It strikes me that the Samaritan, who knows, he may well have been able to go to the temple to show himself to the priest. He certainly would not have been allowed in the environs of the temple. I mean, that was for the Old Testament
right.
People of God. It's almost as though he's got no place to go except back to Jesus.
That's really true. You know, whatever the Samaritans, wherever they might have gathered, but yes, no clear place. Like a Jew would, and you're right, as a Samaritan, he would have been dressed like a Samaritan, obvious to the people at the temple, and not really welcome there. And so for him, of all of these ten, the one who least should get it, should, you know, because his religion's so mixed up and so outside the Jewish faith. He's so removed, and yet he's so in need of this mercy of God, mercy for his skin disease, mercy for his sins. He's in need of faith, and he receives faith. God gives it to him in this, and he's able to turn and fall on his face and thank God. That's an act of faith, and it certainly isn't one that he came to on his own. That's how the Spirit works, through the Word of God, and brings faith to people's hearts and minds. And you see that happening there, the one who least got it, but who needed it the most, who didn't have the opportunity like the others. This was all really new to him, to know who this true Savior was and what he was all about.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Deaconess Pam Nielsen about Jesus healing 10 lepers. What about those other 9? It's not as though, although they were perhaps ungrateful, even unbelieving, it's not as though they weren't healed. They were healed. All of them were healed. Jesus even says there were 10 that were healed. And yet there's some difference between them and this Samaritan that returned. Pam's already made the point that the difference here is faith. So what becomes of those who have Jesus staring them right in the face? They see his miracles, and this is quite common in Jesus' ministry. They see his miracles, they're wowed, they even trust him to be able to perform these kind of healings, but they do not have saving faith. What is saving faith? What does Jesus mean when he says to this Samaritan kneeling before him, "Get up, go your way, your faith has saved you"? We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in this hour. We'll spend it with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, continuing our conversation on Jesus healing 10 lepers. Then in the second hour of the program, Wendy Wright will join us. There's a woman who claims that she's going to chronicle her abortion live on the internet, a chemical abortion, taken some pills given to her by Planned Parenthood, and as we speak. She is chronicling it on Facebook, and she's Twittering about it and blogging about it. We'll see what Wendy Wright of Concerned Women for America has to say about this. Sarah Yeomans joins us after that of Biblical Archaeology Review. We'll talk about the discovery of a 3,000-year-old wall in Jerusalem and what it might mean. And then we'll remember, along with the church, that Matthias, the apostle of Jesus, Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Publishing House, will be our guest. Pam, you point out that the words that Jesus speaks to the Samaritan, rise, go your way, your faith has made you well, can also be read in a stronger way than that. What do you mean?
Well, you can translate it literally, your faith has saved you. Saving faith, we're talking about here. This Samaritan, yes, he'd been healed, but he'd also been given new sight, eyes of faith. He's given this ability to see Jesus as God in the flesh. He gets it. He turns to him, he falls down, and he praises God. And this really connects to John chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, where Jesus identifies his own body as the true temple. And this is pre-crucifixion. Jesus is already talking like this and pointing people to himself, you know, about all little different instances that he says these sorts of, they're sort of cryptic things until you get past the resurrection and the disciples start to get what he meant. But here, in faith, faith given by God, this Samaritan understands that the temple is here. It's Christ, the Son of God, and able to do that. And Jesus pronounces this clear, saving faith. The others, yes, they did what a good Jew would do. God healed me. They run to the temple. They do what they've been trained to do, to go thank and praise God. They are grateful, but they miss that Jesus is God. And that's the difference. That's the saving faith part. It's what all the Jews miss, even to this day, confessing Jews that don't confess Christ. They don't get to him, or they get beyond him. They look past him, never seeing that he is the true God and the true Savior for us, the one that was promised. But the Samaritan gets it.
Well, I'm pretty sure about you, Pam. I'm a Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, one might argue that the vast majority of Christians today, and very quickly after the apostolic era, the vast majority of Christians then were Gentiles. It seems as though Jesus has a plan even for those who are not among the people of God in the Old Testament. What is that?
That's right. His plan to bring all men to faith. He's the Savior of the world. And that great commission that he pronounces, that is to the whole world, to the ends of the earth, that his name should be proclaimed, that salvation is found in Jesus Christ and no one else. And you see that happening then on Pentecost with the apostles and disciples being able to speak in the tongues of different people from all over, people who weren't Jewish certainly didn't understand anything about that, and who were hearing about Christ as their Savior and what that meant for them. And yeah, and now you see Christianity all over the world. Really amazing here, and it's an interesting story because, like you said at the beginning, how often it gets turned into sort of a guilt trip and a lesson about being thankful. And that's important, but we can only truly be thankful if we've been given faith in the Son of God, not just as a miracle worker, but one whose cleansing goes to the soul, goes for eternity, that cleanses us from sin and death. And, you know, the sickness and trouble and hardship, we've talked about this so often, outward manifestations of the sin in this world and in our lives, this Jesus fixes it all through the cross, and we will all realize that fully when we are called home to heaven. And that's only by faith that is given us, not anything that we can do. We can never be thankful enough, can we? Our thanks will never please God on its own.
Maybe we need to have a more New Testament view of thanksgiving. The church is called the Lord's Supper,
That's
the Eucharist,
right.
The thanksgiving. What did they understand that perhaps we've forgotten today about the true nature of Christian thanksgiving?
Yeah, that's a great point. You know, it's one of the oldest names that we have. Eucharist comes from the Greek word eucharisto, which means to be thankful, to give thanks. And where is that happening? In the Lord's Supper. And we hear the words of Jesus. He gave thanks for these things, for the body and the blood, for the bread and wine. And throughout the history of the Christian church, it's been called the Eucharist because we come before the altar thanking Jesus for what we're about to receive, the true body and true blood. Here you have the Samaritan returning to Jesus, thanking him, same word, Eucharisteo. How do the Samaritan's actions toward Jesus mirror our actions? There's a great parallel there, isn't there? In the Lutheran Confessions, we talk about receiving the forgiveness of sins as being the highest way of worshiping our Lord. Like the leper, we're throwing ourselves at the feet of Jesus there at the altar. We come with all our sin and all the disfigurement that causes us physically, emotionally, in our lives, all the brokenness that sin causes. We come to the altar. We receive from him true healing, the forgiveness of our sins. And as we bow at the altar to receive that supper, the same Jesus that stood there and pronounced forgiveness and pronounced healing for these lepers stands there for us every Sunday at that altar and pronounces the forgiveness of sins. And as his words were powerful enough without even touching those lepers to cleanse them and to heal their bodies, his words alone are powerful enough to cleanse us from sin, to give us forgiveness. Forgiveness from God that is eternal. It's amazing what happens at the altar. And it is, it's both and thanksgiving, and we're receiving and thanking it, all of that going on every Sunday in the divine service.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. They have a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Concordia Publishing House will send you free samples of Growing in Christ. Just call them toll free. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for Growing in Christ, issuesetc.org. Pam, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. Take care.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Wendy Wright will join us. I don't know if it's true or not. It really doesn't make any difference whether it's true or not. The very fact that someone would claim to be chronicling her abortion online, on Facebook, on YouTube, Twittering about it, blogging about it, saying, it's okay, it's not that bad, it's not killing a child, you can have one too if you want one, is cause for concern. Trying to demystify her abortion and remove the shame of her abortion by having one as publicly as she possibly can. We'll join Wendy Wright in the second hour of the program to talk about that very thing. She's president of Concerned Women for America, based in Washington, D.C. Sarah Yeomans will join us from the Biblical Archaeology Review, based in Washington, D.C., to discuss the discovery of a 3,000-year-old wall in Jerusalem, and will remember, along with the church and Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Publishing House, Matthias, Apostle of Jesus, in the last half hour of this Wednesday's program. It's February the 24th. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're just on the receiving end of Christ's abundant mercy and help. so abundant he will heal 10. One comes back having seen who Jesus is, knows who Jesus is, believing more than just the word that he would be healed, believing that Jesus is the one who can forgive his sins and heal him from sin and death. It's not a very good rate of return, even for Jesus. But there is the one who comes back. And we're no different. No different at all. All on the receiving end of what Jesus has to give freely. Not only the healing and the help, but also the forgiveness of our sins. All on the receiving end. And Jesus gives it absolutely free. The cost, he pays completely himself. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be back in 7 minutes with Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.